Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence. Father, we pray that your Spirit will fill each one of us today. As we come and worship you and as we share our thoughts, we pray, Lord, that you would enrich our minds that we might draw closer to you. This is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, looks like that's it. Thank you very much. How many of you boys and girls like to sing? Do you like to sing? Do you all like to sing? I think we all like to sing, don't we?
I like to sing in my school.
Good. I like to hear that. Well, you know, there was a young fella who wanted a baby to come into their family. And as the parents were going to have another child come into their life, the mother decided to encourage the bonding to start between the two before the baby was born. And so the mother would encourage this young child of 3 years of age to begin to sing to the baby in her tummy. So every night, whenever this young fellow got an opportunity, he would sing to this child in the mother's tummy. And he loved to sing all sorts of different songs, and one of the songs that he liked to sing was, "You Are My Sunshine." And I think we all are familiar with that particular song. It's an old favorite, many, many people. And finally the day came when this baby was going to be born, and there were preparations made, and they went to the hospital, but complications got involved. And the child was having a real struggle. And when the baby was finally born, the doctors weren't sure this child was going to make it. Put her in ICU, in intensive care. And, of course, parents were only allowed in. The younger brother was not allowed in. And it just seemed like this baby was going to continue to go downhill. And instead of making preparations for taking the child home, they started thinking about what's going to happen if this child dies. And the doctor, after several weeks in the hospital, said, "You better think seriously about what you're going to do, because I don't think the child's going to make it." The father said, "Well, we need to contact a funeral home." And the mother said, "I don't know whether I can do that." But all during this time, this three-year-old boy kept asking his parents, "Can I sing to the baby? Can I sing to her?" Because it was a baby girl. "Well, how can we do that? Because you're not allowed in there." And finally, one day, the mother decided she was going to take this three-year-old boy into that ICU unit no matter what. So she got a pair of great big old scrubs and dressed him up in it, and she started dragging him along into the hospital room, and the nurse in charge of the ICU unit said, "Where are you going with that child? You can't take a child in here." And the mother inside of this young woman said, "I'm taking him in. He's going to sing to his sister while she's alive. And I'm not stopping until that is done." So they went into the room, and this young fellow started to sing that song, "You Are My Sunshine." And all of a sudden, the monitors that were hooked to this baby started to change. A peace and a calm started to come over this child. The stress, all of a sudden, started to disappear. The baby continued, the young fellow continued to sing to his baby sister, and the story goes that even the head nurse finally broke down and stood there and, watching the monitors, started to cry, because this 3-year-old boy was doing something that the doctors and the nurses in that hospital could not do. 2 weeks later, they took that baby girl home, healthy. To me, that's a story of what love can do, boys and girls. Love between brothers and sisters, whether they're 3 years old or babies, or whether they're brothers and sisters that are 40 and 50 years old. If we share that kind of love with one another, there is nothing that is impossible with God. So I want you to go away remembering today that love, the love of God, doing something special for someone else, is key in our experience. You may go back to your seats.
I'm going to read from Luke 6. I encourage you to follow along. Usually I think we read from Matthew as far as the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes go. This is the parallel in Luke. Luke 6, starting with verse 31. I'm thinking during the children's story, and this really is neither here nor there, but you know, we have advertising how wonderful some things are. You know, we have like Merrill Lynch that has a big, tremendous bull. The bull is dead. You know, the Rock of Gibraltar, Prudential is going to fall. But God's word will not fall. I'm going to read from verse 31 through 36. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as our Father also is merciful.
Thank you for sharing those verses. It's good to be back in Dexterville. It's been quite a while since we've been here, and it seems like the last time I was here, I was up front also. But I'd like to share some things with you this morning. I've entitled my thoughts Sobs, Sniffles, and Smiles. Stop and think about it for a moment. What's going on in this world of ours? Do people smile much anymore? Go into a store, go into a restaurant, go into a place of business, and most people are so stressed out that they don't even smile anymore. They've got too many concerns on their mind. And as I thought about that, I thought about what's been happening in our world. When Jesus was here on earth, there were a lot of people who were feeling the same way as we do. There were a lot of sobs and sniffles, and Jesus took care of a lot of those sobs and sniffles. He healed a lot of people. He made cripples walk. He healed all sorts of diseases. And we are told in the spirit of prophecy that he left villages and not one person was sick when he left that village. I'm sure there were a lot of smiles when he left those villages. We don't see that happening today, do we? We don't see that kind of an experience. But I want to go back one step further, because all of the sobs started when God's most beautiful creature begins to choose to go his own way. And when Lucifer began to go his own way, from the purpose that God had originally made for him, I'm sure God had the first snobs and sniffles in history. Can you imagine how God felt about his most beautiful, most talented, most wonderful created being turning away from him? It tore his heart out. But he couldn't stop it. He didn't want to stop it because he knew if he did, things would be totally different than what he wanted them to be. So when God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Satan turned their smiles of joy in that garden into sobs and tears also, didn't he? And they lost that garden home. And the earth was cursed. They had to toil and struggle for what they produced in order to make a living. And as I was thinking about all of this, I came across a piece of prose that Paul Harvey wrote some years ago. Some of you might be familiar with it, some may not. It's entitled, If I Were Satan. If I were Satan, I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world. I would delude their minds into thinking that they had come from man's effort instead of God's blessing. How many people think that effort is all that matters? My achievement. I'm climbing the corporate ladder, and it doesn't matter who I step on in order to get there, I'm going to climb that rung. We see that constantly, don't we? In Paul Harvey's prose, the next thing he says is, I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. You see that in our world? I see it constantly. Loving things instead of people. I would dope entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. Where have you heard that before? We seem to be relying upon that more and more. I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. How many leaders in our country have we looked at and are looking at that have character issues? I would make it legal to take the life of an unborn baby. I would make it socially acceptable to take one's own life and invent machines to make it convenient. I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that life of animals are more valued than human beings. It almost seems like we're at that point, doesn't it? They would rather save an endangered species, they would rather save a particular animal than worry about another human being. I would take God out of the schools where even the mention of his name was grounds for a lawsuit. Boy, we've seen that happen, haven't we? I would come up with drugs that sedate the mind and target the young. I would then get sports heroes to advertise them. I would get control of the media so that every night I could pollute the minds of every family member for my agenda. I would attack them. I would attack. I would attack the family, the backbone of any nation. I would make divorce acceptable and easy, even fashionable. If the family crumbles, so does the nation. I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens and would call it art. I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyles should be accepted and marveled. I would convince the people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authority and refer to their agenda as politically correct. I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant and out of date and the Bible is for the naive. I would dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important, and that faithfulness and obedience are optional. I guess I would leave things pretty much the way they are. Paul Harvey. I would imagine, if you really stop and look at that, that's quite an insight that he had quite a few years back when he wrote this. This was written in the mid-90s, okay? But as we look at what's going on in our world today, I think he was pretty right on. Well, we can all see that Satan has gotten the world pretty much where he wants it to be, hasn't he? And the conditions of the world are described by the Bible as those that are going to be on the face of this world toward the end of time. If you read the Spirit of Prophecy, you also know that that's exactly what's taking place. I guess my question this morning is, how about our lives? Where are we today in our relationship with God? Are we falling into this pattern that Paul Harvey was describing, or are we different? I think some of us are like Tommy. Tommy was a student in a class of the Loyola University in Chicago, and he was in a class called Theology of Faith. And as he walked into this college course, the professor there looked at him and thought, this guy is something else. This was back in the days when long hair was just becoming acceptable. So I'm dating it, okay? And Tommy had this long, flax-colored hair. It hung 6 inches below his shoulders as he walked into this particular class. Professor says his mind and his eyes blinked when he saw this young man combing his hair. It was the first time I'd ever seen a boy with hair that long. I guess it was just coming into fashion. But I knew it wasn't what was on the head that mattered, but it was inside what counted. But on that day, I was unprepared and my emotions flipped. I immediately filed Tommy under S for strange, very strange. Tommy turned out to be an atheist in residence. He constantly objected to, smirked at, whined about the possibility of an unconditional loving God and Father. We lived with each other in relative peace for one semester, although I admit he was for me at times a serious pain in the back of my pew. When he came up to the end of the course and turned in his final exam, he asked in a slightly cynical tone, "Do you think I'll ever find God?" The professor decided to do a little shock therapy. And this is what he answered. "No," I said very empathetically. "Oh," he responded, "I thought that was the product of you were pushing." I let him go 5 steps from the classroom door and then called out, "Tommy, I don't think you'll ever find him, but I am absolutely certain that he will find you." He shrugged a little and left my class and my life. I felt slightly disappointed at the thought that I had missed my clever lines. "He will find you." At least I thought it was clever. Later I heard that Tommy had graduated, and I was duly grateful. Then a sad report. I heard that Tommy had terminal cancer. Before I could search him out, he came to see me. When he walked into my office, his body was very, very badly wasted. The long hair had fallen out as a result of the chemotherapy. But his eyes were bright and his voice was firm. For the first time, I believe, "Tommy, I've thought about you for so often. I heard you were sick," I blurted out. "Oh yes, very sick. I have cancer in both lungs. It's a matter of weeks." "Can you talk about it, Tom?" "Sure. What would you like to know?" "What is it like to be only 24 and dying?" "Well, It could be worse. Like what? Well, like being 50 and having no values or ideals. Like being 50 and thinking that booze, seducing women, and making money are the real biggies in life. I began to look through my mental file cabinet under S, where I had filed Tommy as strange. It seems as though everybody I tried to reject by classifying God sends back into my life to educate me. But what I really came to see you about, Tommy said, is something you said to me on the last day of class. He continued, I asked you if you thought I would ever find God, and you said no, which surprised me. Then you said, but he will find you. I thought about that a lot, and even though my search for God was hardly intense at that time, he thought about that statement a lot. But when the doctors removed a lump from my groin and told me that it was malignant, then I got serious about locating God. And when the malignancy spread into my vital organs, I really began to banging bloodthirsty fists against the bronze doors of heaven. Have you ever pounded against God? Praying to the point where you're like you're demanding something from God? That's what he was doing. But God did not come out. In fact, nothing happened. Did you ever try anything for a long time with great effort and with no success? You get psychologically guilted, fed up with trying, and then you quit. Well, one day I woke up, and instead of throwing a few more futile appeals over that high brick wall to a God who may or may not be there, I just quit. I decided that I didn't really care about God, about any afterlife or anything like that. I decided to spend what time I had left doing something more profitable. I thought about you and your class, and I remembered something else you had said. The essential sadness is to go through life without loving. But it would be almost equally sad to go through life and leave this world without ever telling those you loved that you had loved them. So I began with the hardest one, my dad. He was reading the newspaper when I approached him. Dad? Yes? What? He asked without lowering the newspaper. Dad, I would like to talk to you. Well, talk. I mean, it's really important. The newspaper came down 3 slow inches. What is it? Dad, I love you. I just wanted you to know that. Tom smiled at me and said with an obvious satisfaction, as though he had felt a warm and secret joy flowing inside of him. The newspaper fluttered to the floor. Then my dad did 2 things I can never remember him ever doing before. He cried, and he hugged me. And we talked all night, even though he had to go to work the next morning. It felt so good to be close to my father and to see his tears, to feel his hug, to hear him say that he loved me. It was easier with my mother and my little brother. They cried with me too, and we hugged each other and started saying real nice things to each other. We shared the things that we were keeping secret for so many years. I was only sorry about 1 thing, that I had waited so long. Here I was just beginning to open up to all the people I had actually been close to. Then one day I turned around and God was there. He didn't come to me when I pleaded with him. I guess I was like an animal trainer holding out a hoop. Come on, jump through. Come on. I'll give you 3 days, 3 weeks. Apparently God does things in his own way and at his own hour. But the important thing is that he was there. He found me. You are right, the professor said. He found me even when I stopped looking for him. Tommy, I'm practically gasped. I think you are saying something very important and much more universal than you realize. to me at least, you are saying that the surest way to find God is to not make him a private possession, a problem solver, an instant consolation in time of need, but rather by opening to love. You know, the Apostle John said, and God said, is love. And everyone who lives in love is living with God and God living in him. Tom, could I ask you a favor? You know, when I had you in my class, you were a real pain. But you can make it all up to me now. Would you come into my present Theology of Faith course and tell them what you just told me? If I told them the same thing, it would be half as effective as if you were to tell it. Oh, I was ready for you, but I don't know if I'm ready for your class, said Tommy. Tom, think about it. And when you're ready, give me a call. A few days later, Tommy called and said he was ready for the class, but that he wanted to do that for God and for me, so we scheduled a date. However, he never made it. At another appointment, far more important than the one with me in my class, of course, his life was not really ended by his death, only changed. You know, many times we write people off, don't we? We label them as strange. We label them as different. We label them as someone who is not important to God. And finally, God has to show us that they are his children also. And he does it in a very special way. God has asked us to tell the whole world about his love and that he loves all mankind. It does not matter how unlearned we are, we still have a task to perform. Some people receive a good education and they don't say anything about God. Other people have no education and they say lots. Arthur Stacy, or Stace, was a loser, a no-hoper, an alcoholic, a complete illiterate. He lived on the streets of Sydney, Australia. He was regarded by many who saw him as a lost cause. One Sunday night in 1932, he entered one of the churches on Broadway in Sydney and heard a pastor preach the gospel of Jesus. He was convicted. Arthur was convicted by the Spirit of God at that meeting. He left the church, crossed the road, and sat under a tree in Victoria Park, where he committed his life to Jesus Christ, and he became a new creation. Later that year, he was at a Baptist tabernacle on the corner of Palmer Street, where he heard another evangelist preaching. And as this evangelist cried out, "Eternity, eternity, oh, that this word could be emblazoned across the streets of Sydney," this former drug addict, alcoholic, no good, loser, decided he was going to do something about emblazoning the word eternity across Sydney. As he left the church, he took some yellow chalk and bent down and wrote one word on the footpath. And throughout the night, for the next 40 years, while Sydney slept, Arthur would take his chalk and write in immaculate copper plate handwriting the word eternity on footpaths, entrances to train stations, and everywhere else he thought would catch people's attention. When they would alight from their commuter trains in the morning and see these words, they walked to work. When they entered the places of restaurants to eat, they saw these words. In Sydney, Australia today, you can still see the words in three places. On his gravestone, commemorating the life of Arthur Stace, who had become known as Mr. Eternity, inside a huge bell in the GPO clock tower, which had been dismantled during the Second World War. When the clock tower was rebuilt in 1960, the bell was brought out of storage, and as the workmen installed the bell, they noticed inside the word eternity in Arthur Stace's chalk. No one ever found out how he got to that bell. In the town hall square, between St. Andrew's Cathedral and the Sydney Town Hall, when the area was redeveloped in the 1970s, a solid brass replica of the word in Stacy's original copperplate handwriting was embedded in the footpath near the fountain as an eternal memorial to Arthur Stace. As the year 2000 was welcomed, the word eternity in Stace's handwriting was emblazoned not across the streets of Sydney, but across the face of Sydney Harbour Bridge. And thanks to modern technology, it was seen around the world. When God gives somebody a job to do, and they are willing, the job is accomplished. What kind of a task has God given you? Is it such a simple thing as writing the word eternity where someone will pause and think about it? Or is it more than that? Heaven not only knows how God will continue to speak to the hearts of people because of what Arthur Sidney did, starting back in the 1930s with a piece of yellow chalk. Such a simple thing. God has a plan for all of us, and every one of us can do something, some small task. And we may not know where it will happen or what we're going to do, but you know, God works in strange ways. The Bible tells us that even God's eye is on the sparrow. Probably the most worthless birds to most people other than starlings. Starlings make such a mess, they get into every crook and cranny. If there's anything open in your house and you have to go in there afterwards and repair, you find their droppings and you find their nests and you find all sorts of things that they've done. I was in an attic the other day, and here's the starling nest. This big around, that tall inside an attic. And inside every ventilation port, there was straw and grass and fabric and anything that those starlings could get a hold of, and they just filled everything to make nests in it. We're told that even God knows when a sparrow falls. I came across another story I'd like to share with you. It's a sparrow at Starbucks. It was a chilly, cold morning in Manhattan, but warm inside the Starbucks shop on 51st Street and Broadway. Just to skip up from Times Square, for a musician, it was the most lucrative Starbucks located in the world. Consequently, tips were good there if you played your music right. The author of this says, I was playing keyboard and singing backup for my friends who also added rhythm with their percussion instruments during an emotional rendition of If You Don't Know Me Now. If You Don't Know Me By Now, I noticed a lady sitting in one of the lounge chairs across from me. She was swaying to the beat and singing along. After the tune was over, she approached me. I apologized for singing along on the song. Did it bother you? She asked. No, I replied. We love it when the audiences join in. Would you like to sing up front in the next selection? To my delight, she accepted my invitation. You choose, I said. What are you in the mood to sing? Well, she said, do you know any hymns? hymns. This woman didn't know who she was dealing with. I cut my teeth on hymns. Before I was ever born, I was going to church. I gave our guest singer a knowing look. Name one. Oh, I don't know. There are so many good ones. You pick one. Okay, I replied. How about His Eye Is on the Sparrow? Okay, I replied. My new friend was silent, her eyes averted. Then she fixed her eye on mine again and said, yeah, let's do that one. She slowly nodded her head, put down her purse, straightened her jacket, faced the center of the shop. With my two-bar setup, she began to sing. Why should I be discouraged? Why should the shadows come? The audience of coffee drinkers was transfixed. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. When the last note of the song was sung, the applause crescendoed to a deafening roar. Embarrassed, the woman tried to shout out, oh, you'll go back to your coffee. I didn't come here to do a concert. I just came here to get something to drink, just like you. But the ovation continued. I embraced my new friend. You, my dear, have made my whole year. That was beautiful. It's funny that you should pick that particular hymn, she said. Why is that? She hesitated again. That was my daughter's favorite song. She grabbed my hands. By this time, the applause had subsided. And it was business as usual. She was 16. She died of brain tumor last week. I said the first thing that found its way into my silence. Are you going to be okay? She smiled through tear-filled eyes and squeezed my hands. I'm going to be okay. I've just got to keep trusting the Lord and singing His songs, and everything's going to be just fine. She picked up her bag, gave me her card, and then she was gone. Was it just coincidence that we happened to be singing in that particular coffee shop on that particular November night? Coincidence that this wonderful lady just happened to walk into that particular shop? Coincidence that of all the hymns to choose from, I had chosen to pick the very hymn that was the favorite of her daughter, who had died just the week before? I refuse to believe it. God has been arranging encounters in human history since the beginning of time, and it's no stretch for me to imagine that He could reach into a coffee shop in Midtown Manhattan and turn an ordinary gig into a revival. It was a great reminder that if we keep trusting Him and singing His songs, everything's going to be okay. You know, there's many, many stories out there in this world that God is still involved in our world. But unfortunately, we don't see them a lot. I'd like us to go back to the Gospel of Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 37 and 38. The Bible says, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall be, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I wonder how many times we are doing the things that God has asked us to do. Are we giving to others according to what God has given to us? Let's go back to a few verses prior to that, to verses 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away your cloak, forbid not to betake thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask him not again. But I say, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And finally, verse 32. For if we love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Do we love the unlovely? Do we love those that despitefully use us? Do we love those that create troubles and harm and try to put us down? God says we are his family. We are his bride. And if we are his bride, then we need to take his hand and walk with him. And if we walk with him, we will accomplish the task that he has set out for us. I don't know how many of you have this book, but it's a fantastic little book, and I would recommend it to anyone. It's called Echoing God's Love. And on page 61, there's a little story in there I'd like to share with you. A little child in an African tribe wandered off into the tall jungle grass by his village and became lost. Family and friends searched all day but failed to find him. The next morning, members of the tribe came up with a plan. They'd all hold hands and walk through the grass together. Sure enough, they found the missing child. But the cold night had been too much for him. He had died of exposure. In anguish, the mother cried out, "Oh, if only we had held hands sooner." And it ends with this statement. It's time for those of us who profess to be Christians to throw off our blinders. We need to combine our strengths and take the hand of the person sitting in the pew next to us and move out together in search for the lost. In doing so, may we also ensure our own salvation. We live in a world where everyone is for themselves. You see it all around you all the time. As you're driving down the street, as you're in the store, if you're trying to get groceries, people just push right through. They don't care whether you're standing there or whether you're not. All they concern about what they're going to get, how fast they're going to get there, and how quick they're going to get out. And if you say, "excuse me," or if you say, "pardon me," or any of those kind of expressions, many people look at you as if, where you come from? I've had that happen many times in the store. But you know, God loves those people. They are his children. And it says that we are to love our enemies, and those people are not our enemies. We don't even know them. They have nothing to do with us, so how are they our enemy? You know, many times we take people who have gone to prison and we give them the Lord Jesus Christ. And they accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and we welcome them into our fellowship as if nothing had ever happened in their lives. But you let a bum off the street, like Arthur Stace, and we shun him. What about your neighbor? How many of your neighbors do you really know? How many times do you sit down with your neighbors in your home and share a meal, and fellowship, and talk, and play games, and share the Lord Jesus Christ? We are to take God's hand and let him lead us. But I'm going to challenge us this morning to take one another's hands on either side of Jesus and let us walk with him. Because that's the only way we're going to get through these times in this world. You see the financial situation this world is in. You look at the trials that are going on from all sides. You look at the internet and you see people who are giving up their children because they can't take care of them anymore. One man recently gave up 9 of his kids. We see the situation that happened over here in Palermo not that long ago. My question is, did we give those people an opportunity to know Jesus? See, I'm getting down to the nitty-gritty this morning. What are we doing to share the Lord Jesus Christ and His love to those that surround us in our communities? Sometimes it's not easy, because sometimes people reject you and they don't want to know anything. But you are there to be a light to them. We are not an isolated island out in a big ocean. What we do day by day, how we live our lives, affects everybody around us. And the old devil wants to keep everything stirred up, so all we think about is what we want. And he wants us to forget about everybody else. It's easy to sow seeds of discontent. Oh, that preacher, he didn't have much to say, and well, they didn't have the best vocabulary, and they couldn't speak right, and who knows what, and we can criticize people all the time, can't we? But how often do we sit back and ask the Lord to bless us so that we will hear what God wants us to hear, so when the sermon's over or when the speaker is gone, we can say, you know, he brought a blessing to my soul. We have attitudes within us, brothers and sisters, that have to be changed. We are not living to ourselves. We are here to live for Jesus Christ. It's time to join hands and walk across the field to find that lost child, the child of God. This time, Dennis is going to share some special music with us, and we'll use that as our closing song.
I was trying to think of a song that would go along with the sermon. I wasn't sure exactly what Lyman told me what the theme was, but he said, well, maybe afterwards I'd come up with a better idea. But this is a song that some of you know. I'll do the verse twice and then the chorus, and I'd like you to sing along with me. I think most of you probably know it, or it's not real difficult. It's called Amazing Love. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Everybody sing.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken.
I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my King, Jesus. You are my King. You are my King, Jesus. You are my King.
Let us stand together for the benediction. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are so good. Your amazing love never ceases to draw people from all walks of life. But Father, I ask this morning that you have called us years ago. We have walked with you, and yet sometimes I feel that we have forgotten what it's all about. Lord, this morning I just hope that as we have looked at the message that you gave to people here on this earth, that you will re-inspire us with the desire to love those around us, that we will unite to win your lost children back to you. We will love them as you have loved them, as you have loved us. And Father, may even the little ones among us sing those songs of praises that will bring new life and new zeal into the lives of those who are lost and dying. Father, bless each one here today that they might have that experience regenerated in their life is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.